Ah, what a night to be in church. You know, I'll tell you what, it's an important thing for a church to, you know, to lift these things up together in prayer. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Now, I know it's going to be very easy to let your mind get, you know, wandering and distracted, you know, with the events that I made you, aware that are taking place. But folks, when we pray, when we release our faith, when we come before God, you know, we leave it there with Him, right? Amen. There's a message that the Holy Ghost would have us to hear tonight. You know, and so I really, you know, with all that's going on, I thought to myself, the thought entered my mind, you know, Lord, do I go a different direction? You know, do we go right back to the book of Revelation and get into some of these things? Well, no, the Lord would just have us stay right on course for what we're to hear tonight. Amen. So turn with me over to the book of Philippians. Go over to Philippians chapter 1. Praise God. And tonight we're going to call this message, Self-Control is Priceless. Self-control is priceless. Now again, with everything going on and everything, you know, going on in the news and with the nation of Israel, it seems like, well, a message like this, you know, doesn't seem to fit the hour. I tell you what, it very much fits the hour, because the body of Christ needs to know how to exercise self-control. Amen. And that doesn't mean that you're not, that doesn't mean that I'm not, but it does mean that the Holy Spirit wants to remind all of us of this truth in the Word. Now, of course, last week I taught a message called Set the Value, Live Rich. Set the value, live rich. And when I tell you what, when Christians hear the word rich in church, it really spurns a lot of different reactions. You know, there's some people, they'll hear the word rich in church and they'll think, oh boy, you know, the pastor's going to tell us how to get God to put a bunch of money in our pockets. Oh boy. Or some people, they hear that word rich and they think, oh, you know, that's a money-minded word, and anyone that would preach on that, being rich or something, that's an evil topic, or they shouldn't be talking about that. Well, I'll tell you what, both ideas are wrong, because that's not my purpose here tonight. That's not the purpose with this series of messages. Amen. Last week, we took a look at what Jesus said was called rich and what Jesus said was called poor. We saw two different churches in Revelations chapter 2 and Revelations chapter 3. These two churches had two different value systems. Everyone say value systems. Now, by value system, what I mean by that is our sense of values, or literally our priorities in life, or the things that we prize above all else in our lives. Folks, how many of you know we're supposed to prize above all else the things of God? And when people hear me, you know, preach on this, sometimes they misunderstand. They think that I'm against Bible prosperity, or I get accused on both sides. I tell you, I'll have people say, he's a prosperity preacher. Well, I tell you what, it sure beats being a poverty preacher, right? Amen. You know, but folks, the goal is that we're striking the biblical balance. Amen. Praise the Lord. And actually, we're not even so much talking about financial things as much as we're talking about the riches of Christ-like character. Praise the Lord. Remember this? Remember these two churches that we looked at last week? You had the Laodicea church over there in Revelation chapter 3. Remember, they valued money. They valued possessions over spiritual zeal. And remember, Jesus told them, he said, because you say, I am rich and I have need of nothing. You know, he said, you know, because you say you are rich and have need of nothing, he's like, you don't realize that you're poor, blind, wretched, and miserable. He said, you have become lukewarm, and I will spew thee out of my mouth. Wow. Now, when people hear that, they think, oh my goodness, Jesus was going to spew them out just because they had nice things. No, Jesus does not reject people because they have nice things. Do you understand that? If that were the case, then boy, I tell you what, Abraham would have been in trouble. Job would have been in trouble. David would have been in trouble. Solomon would have been in trouble. And Jesus himself would have been in trouble. Because Jesus walked in blessings, you know, when he was on this earth. That's a topic, you know, for a different day. But Jesus was well cared for and so on. And so people will take it, you know, as an attack on just having something nice. But that's not the point we're making here. The Laodicean church, they had a heart that preferred possessions over zeal for God. Folks, that's the point that we are making. Jesus told the Laodicean church, he said, you are poor because you have a spirit of self-preservation. Folks, that is what is at the core of what we're talking about here. It's not necessarily what you have, it's who you have, right? Amen. And we've been saying that a lot lately. And then we saw the church over there in Revelation chapter 2, Smyrna. Jesus said, I know your hardships. He said, I know that you're going through poverty, but you are rich. And remember what Jesus said to them? He said, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. He said, the devil will cast some of you in prison, and you will be jailed for 10 days. He said, but be faithful even unto death. So here there was a church in Laodicea that just, they had a heart and a lust after money and possessions. And Jesus says, you're poor. And Jesus told the Laodicean church, he said, if you want to get rich, he said, go ahead and repent and get zealous for me. Remember? Amen. The church in Laodicea, they replaced zeal with possessions. Folks, don't ever lose your zeal. See, what it meant is the church in Laodicea, the devil paid their price. He made sure to give them all the stuff that would just take them out of their zeal for the Lord. Folks, if something in your life distracts you away from being zealous for Jesus Christ, that's a problem. All right? Amen. But in Smyrna, they were so zealous. They said, Lord, whatever we have to do to obey you, Lord, if it is, you know, if we have to, you know, die in order to be obedient to you, we will be happy to die for you. Remember? And Jesus said they had a rich character because of their willingness, because of their obedience, and because of their zeal. Amen. Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Like I said, people misunderstand when I preach things like this because they think that I'm, you know, against prosperity or that I don't believe in Bible prosperity. That's not true. But I'm here to preach a balance. I'm here to preach a balance. See, when the prosperity message is preached without balance, it gives the impression that God endorses monetary pursuit over all else. Folks, we're not here to pursue money at all costs. We're not here just living a life trying to, you know, get everything for us that we possibly can. Are you here tonight? Yeah. See, if we're not careful, we'll teach people that God is always where the money is. Or, if there's an important decision to be made in our lives, people will assume that God is always leading in the way that pays the most. Folks, that is not true. You know, Jesus warned us about that exact same thing. Remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24? Remember? He said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hold to the one and despise the other. He will either love the one or hate the other. For no man can serve both God and mammon, which is another word for money. All right. He said this, either God's your master or money's your master. If God's your master, that means that God's voice will tell you what to do. But if money's your master, then money is telling you what to do. And it is very dangerous if Christians are taught to only go the way that pays the most. What if Paul the Apostle would have done that? We wouldn't have the New Testament. What if Jesus Christ did that? That he would have never been led out into the Spirit by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Because there was no prosperity, naturally speaking, out there for Jesus. Paul said this, he said, there were times that I was abased, times that I abounded, times when he had nothing, times when he had an abundance. But that wasn't the goal for Paul the Apostle. The goal was to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to know him. And so, of course, we know that God is a generous God. We know that he's a provider. We know that he is abundant on our behalf. However, if we develop a heart that thinks that God is just always the way that pays the most, there are times when God calls us to take a sacrificial pass, you know? There's a time when he tells us to follow him in a life of sacrifice. And if you just think life is all about what you can get, then you are going to be very unwilling to sacrifice. Folks, you have to understand, me and you, we have to understand that we are stewards of everything in our lives. Everything, I'm sure many of us would all testify that our lives have been improved since we've been following Jesus. Glory to God for that. But anything that comes within our possession, whether it's valuable or extremely valuable, it's all His anyway. And we have to have the heart that submits ourselves before God and says, Lord, whatever you want me to do with what belongs to you, I'll do it. I'll do it. Amen. Whether it's your business, your job, your home, your belongings, money, whatever it is, amen. Let's make sure that Jesus is our master. Jesus is our master. And here's the good news. We have a very good master. You know, He will take care of us. He's an abundant provider. But how many of you know Jesus' ministry was more about what's on the inside than what's on the outside? We have to remember that. Jesus told, He criticized the Pharisees for that. He said, you are like a whitewashed tomb. He said, you look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're filled with dead man's bones. Folks, it's possible to look great on the outside, but be spiritually dead on the inside. And so I'm just focusing on, especially in these last days, we got to make sure that we have the heart and the character that we're going after Jesus and not just, you know, pursuing natural things, you know, and just try to seek money. Praise the Lord. But I'll tell you what, when prosperity is taught biblically, it'll glorify Jesus. It'll glorify His covenant. How many of you know the Bible says over there, and where is that? Over there in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that has given you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant with you, right, as He did with your forefathers. God provided a covenant of resources. Folks, how many of you know we've got a lot of souls to get saved? And there's that, did I say Numbers? No, I said Deuteronomy. Praise the Lord. Yeah, glory to God. Deuteronomy 8:18. How many of you know that God wants to establish His covenant through your life? You know, that doesn't mean God is just, you know, the covenant was all about just giving people lots of money. It was making sure that God's people had the resources to fulfill the promise that God gave Abraham, which was to bless all the families of the earth. And that is going to be fulfilled through salvation in Jesus Christ. How many of you believe the world needs to, you know, receive Jesus? Well, in order for that to happen, God has provided a covenant where He would provide the resources, the wealth, so to speak, to get it done. But it was, you know, so many times, if Christians just think that this Christian life is just all about chasing money, I'm telling you, that is not the heart that we want to have. Folks, never, never forget this. Are you ready? I'm just going to give you just something you can kind of hold on to. Praise the Lord. You know, if you ever wonder what kind of value system we should have, this just kind of puts it into words for us. You know, these are things that I have always remembered and I live by. Character over cash, right? Wisdom over wealth. Obedience over opulence. Amen. Character over cash. Doesn't mean that God's against you having money. He's not. He's against money having you. All right. Wisdom over wealth. That doesn't mean God's against wealth. He just doesn't want wealth to own you. And also, obedience over opulence. Amen. Glory to God. That represents the value system we're supposed to have in our hearts. All right. Have you found Philippians chapter 1? So that was just kind of like a precursor going into this message. Is I just like to always make sure that people know my goal is to strike a balance to this message. Praise the Lord. You know, I'll tell you what, if I'm going to pastor people in the things of the Lord, I want them pursuing character over cash, wisdom instead of wealth, right? Amen. Obedience in front of opulence. And I'll tell you what, it's not about what we have, it's about who we have. If you'll spend time with who we have, right? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God Himself lives on the inside. If we'll fellowship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus, then what we have will take care of itself. Amen. Go to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. I was in these verses last week. We're going to start here again. It says in Philippians 1, 9, it says, in this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. The word judgment there, it doesn't mean to condemn somebody or to pass sentence against them. That word judgment there, it means sound wisdom or good decision-making, all right? Good decision-making. And the love that he's talking about is our love for God himself. I pray that your love for God would abound more and more in all knowledge and in wise decision-making. Look at verse 10. He says, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Can we bring this up in the Amplified again? We looked at this last week. I want you to get a hold of this. What is this verse talking about? Well, there's a lot going on here. He says, so that you may surely learn to sense what is vital. Everyone say vital. Notice that there's things that are vital in this life, things that are not vital in this life. Sounds like a value system, doesn't it? To know, God says, the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, God the Father, wants you to know, to sense what is vital and to approve and prize what is excellent and of real value. Recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences, that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling or causing others to stumble. Wow, isn't that amazing? He says, make sure you have the right value system because other people are watching your value system. Wow, think about this. You know, Philippians 1:10 is telling us that God wants us to have a value system. And then the Amplified draws it out that you don't want to stumble and you don't want to make other people stumble because people are going to see and notice what you value and what you prize above all else. And they're either going to get a sermon from the way you're living your life, or they're going to stumble and they're going to say, well, they profess to be a Christian, but they do this, but they do that. But they pursue all this other stuff. Come on now. What you value in your life, it is preaching a sermon to everyone around you. They are taking notice. And I'll tell you what, if these are the end days, which we know that they are, the Bible says that we've been in the end times for the last 2,000 years. These end times are just, you know, growing old on us here, right? And so we know that, you know, 2,000 years for God, though, is like what? 2 days. A day unto the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like unto a day. It's not a long time for God, we know and understand. But if we're living in the end days, this world needs to see Christians who have a value system that is unsullied, that is certain and sincere. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so we need to value the right things. Why does it matter that we have a value system? God can only go as far in your life as what you value. God's power will either be limited by what you value, or it will be unlimited because you value his things. Folks, you know, I know this is, you know, not a fun task, you know, to preach, but I'm here to tell you that Christians are, in the days and times that we're living in, we are more and more sliding in our value system. We're valuing other things over the things of God. And that's not an indictment against this church. It's not an indictment against anyone specifically. Just generally speaking, in our nation, Christian zeal is at an all-time low, and we better stir it up. We better stir it up. God's looking to find somewhere that he can move in our midst. He's looking for lives and homes of people that will be sold out to him, that will value his things above all else. Praise the Lord. Are you here tonight? Oh, glory to God. Not saying that you're not. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so this value system, let's ask ourselves this question. When did this value system in our lives, when did it begin? It began at the new birth. At the new birth. When you asked Jesus, when you received him as your Lord and Savior, when you confessed him, you know, as your personal Savior, you took him and you were washed in his blood, at that moment is when you started to value the things of God, all right? At that moment, your value system changed. You know, being born again, Jesus said this. He said, you know, it's the term born again, it means to be born from above. Born from above. Folks, we are the ones that are born from above, and it is evident in our lives by what we value, what we prize, where we put our effort, where we spend our money. Amen? I'll tell you what, we need to see a body of Christ that values the things of prayer. We need to see a body of Christ that values the thing of Bible study and spending time in the Word of God. We need to make sure that we value praise and worship. We need to value forgiveness. We need to value serving in the house of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're in church on a Saturday night, you know. But folks, we have to understand our value system. It is either going to limit God or unlimit God. And folks, if when things start to creep in and we start to put our emphasis on other stuff in life, listen, we could have a lot of wonderful activities. We could have a lot of wonderful hobbies. You know, there's things that God has given us to richly enjoy. But when we put them in front of God, what is going on is it is a symptom of a much larger problem. Let me just give you some examples. If we can hear what the Bible says about tithing and we just say, eh, I can take it or leave it. Folks, that is a symptom of a greater problem. A Christian who's been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and all of a sudden just doesn't care about tithing. You know, I'm just using this as an example because it upsets everybody. Everybody gets stirred up when the preacher starts talking about tithing, so I just thought I'd go right for that one. You know, let's use something as equally as challenging. When somebody has really done you wrong and you need to forgive them, you need to forgive them. Be merciful, amen? And maybe they deserve, you know, all that you want to throw at them. Maybe they deserve it or whatever. How many of you know, mercy is an act of God. You got to crucify your flesh. Amen, praise the Lord. You know, if we sit there and we say, well, I just refuse to forgive somebody. I refuse to forgive them. That is a symptom of a bigger problem in your life. If we see what God says about tithing, we say, oh, I refuse to do that. That is a symptom of a bigger problem in your life. It means somewhere along the way, you've got a hole in your value system. God can only go as far as what you value. And so why do we spend time? Remember when you were just born again? Remember when you were just spending, you know, early in your relationship with Jesus, you just couldn't wait to read your Bible? Remember, you know, when you see these young Christians, they just can't wait to pray. And it's what the Bible calls the first works. You know, Jesus said that over there in Revelation chapter 2. You know, the first works. See, because, you know, a lot of times those new Christians, they just start to value. You know, they just have that early eagerness to value the things of God. And they're not, you know, praying or reading their Bible to try to get something out of God. They're spending time in their Bible to find out what He values. So what He values, so I can place value on it too. Amen. How many of you know God places value on the local church? He places value on praise and worship. God places great value. Folks, why have I been preaching over the last many weeks about Jesus standing in the midst of the churches? You know, why did we look at, you know, what John saw in Revelation chapter 1, you know, with Jesus with eyes like a flame of fire, feet like brass burning in a furnace, you know, a gold sash around his chest, a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, hair and face white like the driven snow, right? Why do we bring those things up? To motivate our value system. Amen. You know, it's one thing when we look at church, when we look at the local church and we say, well, it's a take it or leave it kind of thing. You know, I'll just kind of be here once in a while, there once in a while. Jesus is the one standing in the midst of the churches. You know, the scripture, and again, this is not about attendance to this church. This is just generally speaking, you know, that we should value the local church. Jesus stands in the midst of it. The scripture says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It says, but much the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Folks, we see the day of the Lord approaching. Value what God values. You know, I don't read my Bible to make God like me. I read the Bible to find out what He values. I don't pray to get God to like me or to do a duty. I pray to fellowship with God because it places value on him. No, you cannot add up time and just say, oh God, I prayed for an hour, so that hour gets me a gold star with God. No, but you take time to value him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are we here tonight? Oh, glory to God. A value system. Now, see, your value system has to be constantly growing. If your value system isn't growing, your faith isn't growing. We should be constantly learning to value the things of God. We value, forgiveness. We value faith. We value the doctrine of the Word of God. We value the house of the Lord. We value leadership. And I'm not saying that about myself. I have spiritual leaders in my life. I value them. We value relationships. Offense is not worth it, right? Being angry, losing our temper, being in wrath, it's not worth it. You know, when you refuse to be offended, that's you saying, God, you're worth it. You're worth more to me than me getting my point over with this person. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to John chapter 1. I'm going a little bit of a different direction here. Go over to John chapter 1. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? Well, let's take a look a little bit closer, because by knowing who he is, we'll know a lot more what we're supposed to be. Glory to God. You say, Pastor, I thought you were going to talk about self-control. Well, stick with me. We're going to get there. Hallelujah. What do you value? I'll tell you what, this world's value system is going in the wrong direction in a hurry. What are you going to do to show God that you value his things? Hallelujah. Praise God. This is not what we're doing here tonight. It's not just a organization having a meeting. This is literally like a connection between heaven and earth. Jesus is in our midst here tonight. We're gathered here with him. This is a very valuable time. Amen. And it's not just a family church thing. That'll happen in any church that'll gather in his name and preach his word. Go to John chapter 1. Go to verse 1. Big John 1, verse 1. It says this, in the beginning was the Word. Everyone say the Word. Capital W. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And we could just quote this, couldn't we? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him, go ahead to verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. And we know that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Glory to God. Go back up to verse 1. Look at this. In the beginning was the Word. Now, that term Word is capitalized because it's not just talking about a what. It's talking about a who. And who is the Word? Jesus. Now, this is interesting because if you study the word Word, you will know that, many of you know this already, that the term Word there is the Greek word logos. Has anyone ever heard about the logos of God? The logos of God. That is a Greek word, and it's referring to Jesus. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. What does the word logos mean? Are you ready? It means the full expression of the collective thoughts and values of God. Literally, the collective expression of thoughts and values of God. If you had to take all of God's collective thoughts and all that God values and put it into a human form, who would it look like? Jesus is the Logos of God. God said, I want everybody to see what is in my mind. I want everyone to see what is in my heart. I want everyone to see what I value, what are my highest expression of my thoughts. And so God expressed his collective thoughts and values in human form, that is Jesus Christ himself. Now go down to John chapter 1 and verse 14. Here's the good news. It says, and the Word. Everyone say the Word. The Word. The Logos, the full expression of God's values and thoughts, was made flesh. See, that's who Jesus is. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I'll tell you what. Jesus is the full expression of God's thoughts and values. Pretty impressive stuff. You say, wouldn't it be nice if we could be just like him? Go to verse 12. Go up to verse 12. But to as many as received him, do we have anybody in here that has received him? This scripture is talking about you and I. What happens to us when we receive him? But as many as received Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, daughters included. Do we have any sons and daughters here tonight? It says, even to them that believe on his name. Now, verse 13, we don't want to pass that over either. I love this. It says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. All right. Is there anyone here that you were born of blood? The blood of Jesus. That's who we are. And now the Bible says that we are his sons and daughters, or literally we are his offspring. What does it mean to be the offspring? The Bible says that you are made of God. You are born of God. All right. You're born of the Spirit, born of God. Right. Amen. What does it mean to be the offspring of God himself? You and I are supposed to be the full expression of God's thoughts and values, just like Jesus was the expression of God's thoughts and values. Amen. That is my heart's desire, that my life, and of course, you know, we have to grow into that. We have to grow in our knowledge. Of course, you know, our value system gets changed when we get born again, but we have to learn to grow that value system. We have to learn to get uncompromisingly sold out to God's things. Amen. And as we grow, remember even it said that of Jesus when he was young, it says the young man grew in stature. That wasn't just saying he was getting taller. That was Jesus. He was growing in stature so much to the point at 12 years old, he was sitting down teaching the Pharisees. Remember that? He knew more, right? Because he was a full expression. What would our lives look like when we realize that we're the full expression of God's thoughts and values in this life? That is what I want to be. That is what I'm striving to be. How about you? I believe you are too. Amen? Like that means that when you look at Jesus, you saw what he valued. And remember what he told them? He says, have I been so long with you, Philip? Remember when Philip asked to see the Father over there in John chapter 14? Remember, he's like, remember what Jesus said? He said, you asked to see the Father. He says, have I been so long with you and you do not recognize me? I mean, isn't that interesting what Jesus said? He said, listen, everything I've been saying, everything I'm doing is the thoughts and values of God. Folks, don't you want people to see your life and see the expressed thought and values of God in your life? Amen. Praise the Lord. How do we do that? The world needs to see us loving on the local church. The world needs to see us in love with the Word of God. The world needs to see Christians that set time aside and pray. Amen. They need to see Christians that are walking in love, Christians that are walking in forgiveness, you know, Christians that are walking in mercy, Christians that are worshiping. Amen. Not Christians who are just, well, maybe I'll do that as long as nothing else is going on. Ooh, boy, it got quiet in here. And again, you're the choir. You're here on Saturday night. Well, I'll be in church as long as nothing else is going on. What kind of value system is that? Woo, praise the Lord. It's getting quiet in here. Glory to God. Moving along now. How does this happen? Meaning, how do we start to express or become the expression of God's thoughts and values? The answer is this: self-control. Self-control. Here we go. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Are you ready to jump into this? Everything up to now has just been my introduction. Glory to God. Some of you are like, I'm never going to get home. Well, I'm just going to jump into this because honestly, you know, we're going to start here this week, but that's what we have next week for. We'll just keep on going. Go over to 2 Timothy 1:7. You know the verse here. We could quote it. Here we go. This is what Paul told Timothy. Timothy was in a time of timidity and fear. He was intimidated and felt like he wanted to give up on his faith, quit his ministry, all the stuff that he was going through. And then Paul the Apostle, in his last words, you do know that the book of 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul ever wrote. Paul the Apostle wrote 2 Timothy somewhere around 3 days before he was beheaded. So these are his last words to his protege, Timothy. He says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Glory to God. That word fear there, maybe you have a more modern translation of the Bible. It's the word timidity. He's like, God has not made us timid and scared and fretful. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. Now, if you have a modern translation, literally, if you study the word sound mind, it literally translates into self-control. How many of you have a Bible where it says self-control? Yeah, we've got a few here. Praise the Lord. I know the Amplified Bible uses self-control. Several other ones use self-control. The New American Standard might use discipline or self-discipline. Yep. And so you can see that there. The word sound mind, it's interesting that it's connected to the idea of self-control. But notice, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Praise the Lord. Go over to Galatians. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. How many of you ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Yes. Say, Pastor, what does this have to do with our value system? I'll tell you what. Because you self-control, if you value something, meaning if it's important to you, you will exercise self-control to preserve it. You will exercise self-control to preserve it. Glory to God. The local church is important to me. And so I will exercise self-control not to put something else in front of it. Praise God. And I'm just going through these same old examples, right? The tithe is valuable to me. I will exercise self-control to make sure I don't spend it on myself because I'm not going to walk in the curse of God. Yeah, I mean, that's what the Bible says. Pastor, you're trying to scare people into tithing. Pastor, is the church having some kind of financial problem or something? Nope. It's not. How many of you know the tithe is not about the money? It's about our heart. Amen. God says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Amen. You know, it's not that God's trying to get something out of us. He's giving us an opportunity to participate with him. I just use that. Or again, the same example of forgiveness. If the principle of forgiveness is important to you, you will exercise self-control and forgive. Because how many of you know you got to control yourself to forgive some people, right? That's right. Some people will wrong you. Some people will turn from you, whatever. You got to use self-control and forgive them. Praise the Lord. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 22. You ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Yes. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Yeah, it means extreme patience. Yeah, gentleness, goodness, faith. Look at verse 23. Meekness, temperance. Yep. Some of you already are saying it because in your Bible, the word temperance is self-control. Can you bring it up in the Amplified, verse 23 in the Amplified? Hallelujah. Gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control, self-restraint. Isn't it now here we see two different scriptures in the New Testament? When God was putting his power of his Spirit in you, he was giving you the power of self-control. Now the Bible says the fruit of the born-again Spirit is what? Self-control. To say that you cannot control yourself from something is a lie. To say that there's something in your life that you cannot stop doing is not true. Boy, praise the Lord. All right. I see it all the time. Well, Pastor, I just can't help that. I just can't seem to stop. I just can't, you know, I can't stop gossiping about people. I can't stop lying about this or that. I can't stop looking at this when I shouldn't look at it. I can't stop. Folks, I'm here to tell you, the Bible says that the power of self-control is in you. This is the essence of what it means to have God living on the inside of us. God lives on the inside of us that we have the power to stop ourselves, to restrain ourselves in the flesh, to restrain ourselves in the mind. People say, Pastor, I can't stop these feelings of offense. Well, if you don't, no one's gonna. Hello? Well, Pastor, I just can't stop, you know, my addiction to pornography. If you don't, no one's gonna. God is not going to come and jump into your mind and make you do something. He's not going to come and just overpower you and force you to stop something. Oh, I know it's wrong to smoke cigarettes. I just can't stop it. Yeah, you can. Oh, Pastor, you know, I just can't stop my drinking habit. Yes, you can. Pastor, I just can't stop this swearing habit. Well, if you're not going to stop it, no one's going to. Are you here? Glory to God. All right. Listen to this now. All potential. How many of you believe you got great potential? I believe you got great potential. Meaning, well, you know, some of them are like, I'm not sure. No, I'm just saying that in a general sense. I believe God, if God lives in you, how great is your potential? Right. Either he's in you or he's not. If you say, well, I don't know, I'm kind of a basket case. I'm just nonstop depressed and all this stuff. I'm here to tell you, don't talk that way. God lives on the inside of you. You know, you have unlimited potential because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If the power of Jesus Christ living in your heart can't break addictions, what else can? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is able to save unto the uttermost. Praise the Lord. There's no sin. There's no trial. There's no bondage that he cannot break. Amen. Praise the Lord. But the way God's going to do that is that he empowers you. He puts right in you the ability to restrain yourself. So the answer to these things is to restrain ourselves. Now listen to this. All potential in your life, all possibilities, meaning good possibilities, God-made possibilities, all that God wants to do in your life can be aborted without self-control. Everything that God is trying to do in your life, it will either be promoted or it will be shut down according to self-control. God is not going to come and force himself on your will. God is not going to come and make you forgive somebody. God isn't going to, you know, leave his throne and make you tithe. God isn't going to come down and make you forgive. God isn't going to do any of those things. He's already done it through Jesus Christ. He already gave you the spirit of power, love, and self-control. He's already given you the fruit of the Spirit. He's already given you the power of self-restraint. Think of how many blessings are going to show up in your life because you didn't say something to somebody. Because you restrained yourself from using profanity. Or you restrained yourself from that fight in your marriage. Or you restrained yourself from watching something that you shouldn't or doing something that you shouldn't. Amen. Praise the Lord. Every potential of God in your life is only possible when you exercise self-control. Praise the Lord. Now, here's where we're going to end here tonight. The number one place that you must exercise self-control. Are you ready? All right, got three of you. All right, well, glory to God. I know, it's just such a practical message here. Nothing sensational or fancy about it. It'll change your life. You know, the value system. Can I just level with you for 1 second? I see Christians thrive or barely survive on their value system. What they value in life is what determines the power of God in their that shows up in their life. So many times I see Christians that go through such unnecessary things because there's problems in the value system. Folks, Don't let that happen. Praise the Lord. Here's the number one place that you have to exercise self-control. Are you ready? Number one is your mind. Now, you would think it would be the flesh. But you know what? The flesh can't do anything until it first has a thought. The flesh obeys the thoughts of the mind. Number one place that you need to exercise self-control is in your thought life. You know what the number one thing that you're going to have to exercise self-control over in this life as a human being serving Jesus is offense. Offense is Satan's absolute invitation into your life. God is not going to come down and make the feelings of offense go away. God is not going to go down and correct whoever offended you. He's not going to talk to you about what he's going to do to correct the person that offended you. God isn't going to go get them for you. God, God is not an attack dog that you can go and say, go sick them, God. God, go tell them why they're wrong. God doesn't tell you why other people are wrong. You know that? If you're sitting there saying, well, God's telling me how wrong they are, then you're not hearing the voice of God. You're hearing the voice of a devil. The devil is a fault finder. The devil is the one that writes down, a dirty laundry list against people. If you're sitting there praying for somebody, you're like, oh, yeah, Lord, I see you're right. They should do this. Yeah, Lord, you're right. They're wrong. Yeah, Lord, you're right. They should have done that. If that's what you feel God is saying to you, I'm telling you, you're not hearing from God. That is the devil telling you that. The first place that we must exercise self-control is in the mind. Self-control is the essence of God living on the inside of us. Let me bring up a scripture here real quickly. Go to Proverbs. You don't have to turn there. You can just look up here on the screen. Can you bring up Proverbs 25:28? This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible when it comes to talking about self-control. He that has no rule over his own spirit... Wow, it's talking about controlling yourself. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Wow. And you remember back there in Bible times, when a city was built, they would have to build big walls around these cities. Why? Because there was always somebody looking to attack those cities, raid them, and plunder and pillage those cities. And so... we see in the Bible that somebody who does not have self-control is like a city with broken down walls, and anything and everything can get into their life and steal from them. Woo! If we will not take control and authority over thoughts of offense, I'll tell you what, everything's going to just come in and steal. If we don't take authority and we don't take control over our own temper or anger... Can you bring up another verse for me? Here's another one. Wasn't planning on going here. Bring up Proverbs 19:19. Proverbs 19:19. Here's another place where we need to exercise self-control. How about our temper? How about our reactions? Oh, here we go. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. What does that mean? He wouldn't control his temper. For if you deliver him, yet you'll have to do it again. His temper is going to keep putting him back in the same trouble over and over again. Wow. Do you know, I looked up that word punishment one time in the scripture. It literally means to suffer financial loss. Yeah. Losing your temper does cost you. Well, that sounds a lot like, where is that verse at? Where is it in the book of James? James 1:19. Is it James 1:19? Wasn't planning on going there either. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and what? Slow to wrath. Bring up the next verse, verse 20. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Or what does it mean? Someone who loses their temper, God cannot work. God cannot work in an environment where somebody is always fighting all the time. Contention, strife. Boy, all of a sudden all these scriptures are flooding to me. Can you bring up James chapter 3, verse 14? I hear the Spirit of God, just these words rolling in my spirit. James 3:14-ish? Yeah, look at this. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, how would that happen without self-control? But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Look at verse 15. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Whose idea is it for you to have a fight with somebody? The devil. The devil says it is his wisdom to get you ticked off at somebody. The devil wants you to be offended at somebody, to be mad at somebody, refuse to forgive somebody, criticize somebody, right? Always against them, never seeing eye to eye, always just, you know, finding, you know, a point of contention or adversity. Notice the devil has wisdom. His wisdom or his strategy to stop the Christian is to get you fighting, to get you losing your temper, to get you, just absolutely filled with thoughts of hatred and offense in your mind. Look at this. Look at verse 16, if I remember correctly, which I do. I'm just saying that as a figure of speech. For where envying and strife is, or you could say this, how does somebody fall into envy? Because they didn't have, they didn't exercise self-control. Where was envy operating? It was operating up here in their mind, but they would not use self-restraint. They got jealous. Oh, jealousy is such a wicked thing. They get jealous, they envy, and wherever there's envy and strife, how does strife happen? That means fighting, arguing, because somebody didn't exercise self-control. There can't be a fight if one of them decides not to participate. Somebody be mature enough to shut it down. Oh, praise the Lord. I get invitations to get into strife all the time. Not with my wife, thank God, praise the Lord. But people always trying to draw me into strife. Saying this, doing that, whatever. You know, I just say, do what you're going to do. Do what you're going to do. Praise the Lord. Here's why. Because where there's envy and strife, and if you just refuse to participate, I won't participate. There is what? Confusion in every evil work. So now we see how a man can suffer punishment because of losing their temper. Because if they're losing their temper, they're in strife. Wherever there's strife, there's evil in every there's confusion in every evil work. Notice, God is limited in a place where somebody is offended. The devil is the only power he has. Meaning, it's the only, you know, the devil is defeated. His back has been taken out from him. He's absolutely helpless. You understand that? The devil is only as powerful as his suggestions. And he's constantly suggesting to people, you should fight. You should get your piece in, get your part. Make your point. Make sure that you're right. Make sure you win. Show how strong you are by losing your temper. Make them scared of you. Are you here tonight? That kind of stuff says that it's demonic wisdom and every evil work is possible. Self-control. Where are you going to exercise it? In your mind, in your thoughts. There would be no argument with anybody ever if we exercised self-control in our mind. There'd be no strife. There would be no confusion in every evil work if we exercise self-control. Amen. We wouldn't lose our temper. We wouldn't be like a city that's broken down without protection. See, the Bible says that if we refuse to control ourselves through the power of God that has been placed in us, we will be vulnerable to attack and things will come in and these things can win. I'm going to say that again. These things can win if we allow them to. God is not going to stop it. We're going to stop it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Value system. If you value these things, you'll operate self-control. Do you value your marriage? Yeah. Then operate self-control in that marriage. you know, do you value, you know, the things of God, the house of God? I mean, all these things that we could put in place there. Use self-control to make sure that you are not putting yourself in front of something that is God's. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you tonight, Father. We want to be like Jesus, a full expression of your thoughts and values. Where when people see our lives, they see somebody that values the right things. That, Lord, when people see our lives, they see us valuing the things of prayer, the things of the word, things of the church, serving, forgiving, tithing, worshiping. Father, they see us value a relationship with you, and we refrain ourselves from fighting and strifing. Father, we just refuse to allow offense to get the best of us. So, Lord, we just praise you tonight. And Lord God, I pray for everybody present and those that are watching by live stream. Lord, if there be offense or if there be strife, that Lord, that they will operate in self-control and put an end to it. That Father, they will seek forgiveness. They will grant forgiveness. Thank you, Lord God. We just bless you. We worship you, Father. You are holy and good. Lord, we just give you all the praise tonight and all the glory. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Ask yourself that question. I know we have a couple of new faces, and that's the most important question anyone could ever ask you. As you ask yourself that question in your heart, what answer comes back? Do you know for certain that if today was your last day on earth, would you be in heaven? Or would you be in a place called hell? Well, I've got good news. You don't have to go to hell. God has given us Jesus. It says over there in the Bible in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here and you've never done that, if you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I encourage you to do so right now. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you, give you a microphone or anything like that. I'm not here to make a spectacle out of anybody. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want my sins washed away. I want to know that I'm born again. If that's you, could you simply just lift your hand? Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead everybody in that prayer. Everyone in the congregation could just go ahead and pray right along with us. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you just go ahead and lift your hand now? Is there anybody? I know it does seem like we got a room filled with Christians, but I just want to make sure. Is there anybody here that you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior? Father God, I don't see any hands. But Lord, I just pray if for some reason there's someone within the sound of my voice that has never made Jesus their Lord. Father God, I pray that laborers would be in their path. I pray that, Lord, that this word that's been sown into them tonight would grow. Father, it would be watered and grow into salvation. And Lord, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you, Father, and we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just worship the Lord. We'll be dismissed. Father God, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you tonight. Father, you are so good. We glorify you. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I see that victory in that area. Father, I see that victory in that area. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for victory. Thank you, Lord God. We bless you. And Father, I just command your hand of blessing upon each one here tonight. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.